Let us now read again from the Word of God and again from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. We are reading the 17th and 18th parts, that is beginning at verse 129. From verse 129 to verse 144, we will be considering a couple of verses from each of these parts and a couple of verses from earlier parts of this psalm in a few moments in our sermon. Psalm number 119, beginning at verse 129. Let us hear the reading of God's holy word. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears, because people do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Amen. May God bless this reading of his holy word to our hearts. You may find it helpful to have your Bible open at Psalm 119. Under the general theme of cloud of witnesses, we come this morning to the third in a series of 12 messages taken from Psalm 119, taking as our title for this message, Teach Me Your Statutes. We're thinking about how the believer is enabled to grow spiritually as a child of God. I'm sure many of you here can point to a time of personal conversion experience. It may have been a particular day or a period when you had quite an intense experience of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in your heart and life. And you were jubilant and you were excited about what you possessed. Your sins forgiven, deliverance from God's condemnation and from his eternal punishment. You were excited about the prospect of heaven, the knowledge of Christ dwelling in you, and you felt as though you were practically there in heaven itself. Something else I'm quite sure has been the experience of many of you is that since your time of conversion, perhaps shortly after your conversion to Christ, you were made to realize that your heaven experience did not last. It was interrupted by some problem you faced. For some of you, young people or children at school. For others, a problem at work. For someone else, a trial came upon you and you found yourself buckling under the pressure of it or there was a temptation to which you yielded and your heaven experience just seemed to vanish. For someone else, it may have been that an illness struck suddenly and you couldn't understand, well, why has this happened? Or for someone else, there was disappointing news of one kind or another, and that disturbed the peace and the joy that you had in your newfound salvation. Your assurance of salvation was marred. And perhaps in your spiritual journey since then, you've never again attained to the heights of your conversion experience. And we want to ask the question, why is that? Why is that the case? And the answer is, God's Word teaches us that our journey to heaven is not realized at conversion. It's not realized at conversion. Our journey to heaven only begins at conversion. At conversion, a believer may have a strong foretaste of heaven, but he or she is not there yet. His or her journey to heaven is not covered in a few days. It takes a lifetime. And Christians need God's grace daily to persevere and to grow in their faith. And the main way this grace is communicated to them is by them submitting themselves to the teaching of God's Word. And at the start, when conversion takes place, that is a hard lesson to learn. But this is what the Bible itself tells us in many places, and one place in particular is in the book of Psalms. And certainly in Psalm 119, we see the psalmist repeating this again and again. He sees the need to learn. Why does he see the need to learn? Well, because he's had a past experience of some problem disturbing his peace and his joy. And he has to pray to David, Lord, teach me. Teach me and help me that I may know this joy of salvation that I had before. We consider four verses in which the psalmist makes such a plea. And I'm afraid they're a bit scattered throughout Psalm 119, so you may find yourself turning back and forward a bit as we study these verses. We're not going to go into the verses in any particular detail on their own, because that would take a considerable amount of time, but just to cover them on the surface. Verse 12, the psalmist says, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. In verse 18, the one we looked at with the children, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Then forward a good bit to verse 135, one that we read earlier a few moments ago, "Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes." And then verse 144, "Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live." In each of these, the psalmist is praying and he's pleading with God to help him, to teach him, to instruct him, that he may know peace, that he may grow in grace, that he may be the child of God that he's meant to be. In each of these verses, the words statutes, law, and testimonies practically amount to the same thing. They're all references to the Word of God. And from these brief statements of the psalmist concerning God's Word, there are lessons we can learn which, if we apply to ourselves, will do much for us in promoting our own spiritual growth. And I want to draw out just three lessons from these verses. First of all, there is the desire we must cultivate. The desire we must cultivate. The overwhelming impression we get from the psalmist in the whole of this psalm is that he has a strong desire to submit himself to the teaching of God's word. We should look behind the words to the man who's speaking the words. Whoever the psalmist was, and we can't be sure who he was, he has opened up his heart and mind to God in a way that surpasses most of us. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. You can hear the earnestness of that prayer. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. What admiration the psalmist has for God and his word. What strong belief he has that God is able to teach him. And what strong desire he has to learn from God's word. Where did the psalmist get such a strong desire? How was he able to pray so intensely, so earnestly? How did he want it so much? Well, first of all, he was converted. The unconverted person does not have a desire to read God's word or to be taught by God. If he or she does read it, they will certainly not delight in it as the psalmist does here. I might be speaking to such an unconverted person here. And you're not able to see what's so wonderful about God's word because you're spiritually blind. And the only way you're going to cultivate a desire for God and his word is if your eyes are opened. Opened by the Spirit of God. And you need to pray to God as the psalmist did in verse 18. Open my eyes, O God. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I hear people around me speak about these wonderful things from your law. But, oh God, I can't see it. I can't understand it. Make it your prayer. God, open my eyes that I may see. And if you pray that prayer sincerely, God will not ignore your desire to know him. And when you do know him, you'll have a desire to know more of him. For when he opens your eyes, then you have a hunger and a thirst for the word of God. Over the past few months, some of us from the Clochan congregation have been involved in reaching out to people in Derry city centre. And we've been holding a Christianity Explained course with a few people in a resource centre for some weeks now. And we've had the pleasure of seeing one man converted to Christ. And it's been a real joy just to see that man and to hear him talking. And one of the evidences of his conversion is his desire for God's word. He can't get enough of it. He's there every week, very often before we arrive, waiting for us to come to teach him. And sometimes, when he is there before him, he's got his Bible ready, it's sitting open, and he's just waiting to be taught. He has now moved on from Christianity Explained to another course. And when he's given passages of Scripture to read as homework, he comes back having read far more than what was assigned to him. And he comes with some questions about what he has read. His eyes, you see, have been opened. And more he's beholding these wondrous things out of God's word. It's all new to him. He's nearly 60 years of age. He's never known these things before. And now he can't get enough of them. They're wonderful to him. He's hungering and thirsting for God's law. If you have any desire to learn from God's word and to grow spiritually, there must first of all be conversion. A change from being a natural person to being a spiritual person. Another thing that gave the psalmist such a strong desire to learn from God's word is simply this. He studied it. He studied it. When he said, "Teach me your statutes," and let me behold wondrous things out of your law. The way he would understand those statutes, the way he would behold those wondrous things from God's law, was that he would study God's law and statutes. See what they say. What is God telling me through all of this? George Mueller, the 19th century evangelist and director of orphanages in England, once wrote, "In order to enjoy the Word of God, we ought to continue to read it. The less we read it," says Mueller, "the less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it." And if, as a believer, you lack desire to read God's Word, and that can't happen, if you do lack the desire to read God's Word, don't give up reading and studying it. Don't say to yourself, "Well, I just simply don't feel like doing this today, so I'm just not going to bother." In spite of how you feel, read it anyway. Study it. And as you study it, you will find yourself desiring to read and to study more. So this is the desire we must cultivate if we are to grow in grace as the people of God. Then a second lesson we learn from the psalmist is the distractions we must work at overcoming. The distractions we must work at overcoming. I intentionally state "work at overcoming" because the more I thought about this, the more I realized it's not a simple matter. We do have to work at overcoming these distractions. Distractions to studying God's Word are there. And they don't go away easily. But one thing that seems plain from the psalmist's words is that he is closed in with God. He's giving his full attention to God, and he doesn't seem to be distracted by anything. No doubt there were distractions in his day that had to be overcome, but in this psalm, he has blocked them out. He is fully focused on God. He desires God, and nothing else is getting in the way. "Lord, just feed me from your word. I want to know you and more of you." And there's no distraction to hinder him. And that is a wonderful situation to be in, and the situation that he is in. At other times in his experience, he may have been distracted, but here he's fully focused. For us living in the 21st century, there are many distractions that can easily hinder us from studying God's Word. And Satan makes sure we've got plenty of them. Some of them may be quite innocent in and of themselves. Mothers with small children may genuinely find it difficult to spend daily quality time learning from God's Word. In whatever free time they may be able to grab, they're glad to be able to get a rest. They may simply be too exhausted to spend much time studying God's Word. Here is where husbands may need to step in and relieve the pressure of their wives to give them that space, give them time. If this is important, and it is important, that we study God's Word, that we might grow in grace. And in that way, wives can give at least some time to have spiritual nourishment from the Bible. Another distraction could be anxiety about something. You're troubled about some matter. You find it hard to concentrate in God's Word. One of God's purposes for his people at a time of anxiety is that they are driven to God's Word, not from God's Word. And then there are all kinds of random and unexpected distractions. As I was preparing this message during the past week, a neighbour across the road began an extension to their house. And it was the hardest task for me to keep from looking out the window at this extension going up. And it was getting more and more beautiful and more into shape. Very, very hard to study the Word, as it was my duty to do at that time. That work was progressing, but I needed to keep my work progressing. But there was a distraction. All kinds of distractions we face every day.
Then there's a plethora of other things to keep us away from the serious study of God's Word. For example, for some work deadlines may demand extra working hours to be spent at the desk or on the shop floor. And by the time everything else is done, God and the study of His Word may be squeezed into a small corner of the day. And the prayer that is uttered at the end of that day is, O Lord, teach me your statutes, but remember, I've only got 10 minutes. And back comes the response from God, what I have to teach you of my statutes requires a bit more time than that. We thank God for the church and for the opportunities we have to grow spiritually through listening to preaching and taking part in Bible studies. We trust we're spiritually edified through these things. But for people who are enthusiastic and willing to serve, there are other aspects of church life that can consume huge amounts of their time. Some people feel pressurized into living up to other people's expectations. They may be asked to do more, and they feel under pressure not to say no. We need to remember that we're accountable to God first and foremost. We're to live up to God's expectations. It has been said that the Lord Jesus was always available to people. But that's not true. The Lord Jesus was not always available to people. There were times when he sent the crowds away. There was an urgency there. There must have been an urgency in his mind. I must serve. I must do this work. God has sent me on this mission to help people, to heal people, to preach and to teach to people. And yet on occasions we read that he sent the crowds away. He refused to allow the urgent to displace the important. He regularly withdrew from the pressures and the glare of his public ministry in order to seek his heavenly Father in solitude to replenish his reserve of strength, if that was necessary for the Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God. Is it not all the more important for us who are fallible, sinful creatures? The Lord Jesus wasn't distracted from spending time with God. And he is our supreme exemplar. You are to follow in his footsteps by striving to identify and overcome distractions that may keep you from spending time with God in his word and prayer so that he may teach you. There are many more kinds of distractions we could mention, but let's move on to see what else the psalmist teaches us. We've seen thus far the desire we must cultivate, the distractions we must work at overcoming. These are means to an end, the conversion of the sinner and the growth and grace of the believer. But on their own, they're not sufficient to make anyone a Christian. Nor on their own are they sufficient to guarantee grace, growth and grace in the heart without a third factor, and that is our dependence on God for blessing. Our dependence on God for blessing. Throughout the psalm, we see the psalmist's awareness of this dependence upon God for help and blessing. On his own, he's not able to learn God's statutes. It's not a matter for him of reading his Old Testament Bible, whatever amount of it he had, and then he closes the Bible and he says, well, that's it. I've learned all that I need to learn. He's not able to learn God's statutes on his own. And that's why he prays in each of the selected verses that we've been looking at that God will take the initiative in teaching him. This is the psalmist's prayer. God, you need to take the initiative. You teach me your statutes. Please, God, you open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. For unless you do that, I will not be able to see or understand these wondrous things. You make your face shine upon your servant. You give me understanding that I may live, because I can't gain all of this on my own. He doesn't presume by reading God's word that that on its own will give him the answers to his problems. And if you read the verses before these verses we are considering, you will see that the reason in these particular instances when David asks for God's help, it is because he is struggling with particular personal problems. He's grappling with them. And he doesn't know how he's going to overcome these problems. But he knows that the answer is from God through his word. And so he prays, God, reveal to me, teach me how I should handle this in a way that is glorifying and pleasing to you. A knowledge of salvation is not obtained in the same way as a knowledge of other subjects. Someone with an aptitude to study may be able to teach themselves all they need to know about a particular subject and master that subject. By their own study, they might be able to build a computer. They might be able to play a musical instrument or learn a language on their own. If someone is talented enough and dedicated enough, that is possible. But no person, no matter how much they study, no matter how talented they may be, is able to gain a knowledge of salvation without depending on God for understanding. In other words, they need enlightenment from above, and it is only the Spirit of God that can grant that. And that is why David asks, or the psalmist, whoever he may be, he may not have been David, asks God for understanding. I know I said earlier that an unconverted person will lack desire to study God's word, and that is true in general. But there is another kind of unconverted person who does study the Bible and yet does not come to a knowledge of the truth. There have always been academics who have studied the Bible and have critiqued it as a piece of ancient literature. And that's all it is for them. A piece of ancient literature that they can study and critique and find what faults they like to find with it. They do not study it as God's holy, infallible word. That's not what it is to them. They don't have a reverence for it. They have no intention of submitting to it. They don't desire that it judges them. On the contrary, they sit in judgment over God's word. Their reading of it and their love of reading it is from the professional, not from the spiritual point of view. And of course they receive no blessing from it, because they're not depending on God to impart any kind of blessing from it. And God does not bless them. That's why a materialist and atheist like Richard Dawkins is so unconvinced that the Bible is God's word. That's why he feels vindicated in encouraging people to forget about it. He feels he can sit in judgment over God's word, and it doesn't measure up to his scrutiny. And if it doesn't, then it's to be disregarded. That's the attitude of the unbeliever studying God's word as a piece of ancient literature. And for anyone who continues reading God's word that way, the consequence is disastrous. They are under God's condemnation. Could there be someone here and you're a skeptic? You will not take God's word for what it claims to be, God's holy and infallible word. The only way you're going to get blessing from God is to take him at his word. Depend on him. He is dependable. He is totally trustworthy. And so is his word. No one who has ever come to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His salvation, has ever been able to say truthfully, God revealed in this book has let me down. No one's been able to say that. Through His Word, He saves. And His salvation from our sins is His greatest need. We have a dependable book. God's Word is dependable. And God is dependable. And we can trust God to reveal His Word to us and reveal truth to us. For the Christian, you know that you are dependent on God for blessing. Well, for sure He is able to teach you. But know also for sure that God is not unwilling to teach you. When you pray that prayer, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Don't imagine that God is unwilling to do this. That it's some kind of pain for God to impart blessing to you. If you pray that prayer sincerely, God, who is gracious, is willing to impart a blessing to you. Think of a mother who has a fretting, crying, distressed child. That child is dependent on its mother for blessing. Is God less merciful, less loving than the most merciful and loving mother towards her distressed child? Not at all. God's not like that. His love, His grace and mercy far exceeds that of the most loving mother on this earth. And so when we ask Him for blessing, when we ask Him to help us to understand His Word, when we ask Him for help to grow into Christ and be the kind of people that we ought to be, He is not unwilling to impart blessing and enable us to grow. If we are sincere in asking, He is as sincere in giving. Cry out to God as the psalmist does in these verses, and He will hear you. He will teach you as you submit your life to Him. He will preserve you and enable you to grow more and more in the faith and become more and more like His dear Son, Jesus. And that, after all, is why we are here on this earth. That we might come to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that as we live on in this world, we become more and more like Him. And we become more and more like Him as we do submit ourselves to His Word, through which God communicates to us His blessing, making us more and more fit for heaven. Are you depending upon God for this blessing? Do you study His Word? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word that strengthens and sustains us, that through it, O God, we do receive a blessing. We know that we are entirely dependent upon You for that, O God. And yet the means whereby the blessing is received is through our study of Your truth. We thank You that we have a Bible that is true, that is without error. And Lord God, we praise You that for many years, even throughout our lifetime, this has been so. There is a Bible in practically every home of this land. And Lord God, we can so easily take that for granted and leave it sitting there on a shelf and not study it. Lord, we have learned this day of this responsibility. We pray for each one, that as each one in this place studies Your Word, they will find a blessing indeed. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the Church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.